Hello, and welcome to Hope Church. We're a local church with chill style, real faith, and no perfect people allowed. Thanks for checking out our podcast. This is a message from our Soquel location in the Santa Cruz, California area. We hope this message is encouraging. If you live near either of our locations, we'd love to have you join us for one of our many Sunday services.
Hey, well, thanks for joining us, Hope Church fam. Really excited to be with you this morning. We're continuing our message series called Keep Hope Alive. We heard from Joe Gruber last week. Actually, to be honest with you, I'm pre-recording this message. So for me, Joe Gruber just spoke like 20 minutes ago, and it was fantastic. It was really cool to see him again. I'm pre-recording the message so I can take this coming Sunday off, actually. I'm looking forward to spending some time with Amy and the kids. And I guess the risk of pre-recording a message is, with the days being as tumultuous as they are, things changing from week to week, I don't know what's going to happen this week. So if something has happened this week that I don't mention, just know it's because I recorded this a week ahead of time. So in fact, if right now as you're hearing this, you're sheltering in place from swarms of murder hornets, then be safe and watch out for murder hornets. So anyway, today I want to look at the idea of hope through the lens of the ancient Hebrew people. When we talk about hope, when we use that word hope, not just to describe our community, but just a general sense of hope, we think about it a certain way, but the Hebrew people had a different way of viewing that word. And so I want to talk about that today. And to do that, I want to tell you a story about a woman named Rahab. Rahab was a character found in the book of Joshua. So we're going to be looking at Joshua today. And she was not a Hebrew. She was not a God follower, at least not at first. And this story takes place about 1,400 years before Jesus, just to give you the historical context. And a little background, the Israelites had been enslaved and imprisoned in Egypt for around 400 years or so. And after that 400 years, they had been set free. God had set them free, and they headed out into the desert to go look for their promised land. But they wandered the desert for 40 years. Then Moses dies, and now we have Joshua leading the people of Israel. And Joshua leads the people of Israel right to the shores of the Jordan River. So this is where we pick up our story, right here. So Joshua, he leads the Israelites right to the shores of the Jordan, and they stop, and they make camp, and he sends spies out into the land. Now God's promised them this land, the land of Canaan. It's described as a land flowing with milk and honey. So they could see across the Jordan River, they could see that the green valleys, rivers, and fertile soil. But before crossing over, Joshua sends out these spies. Now, two of these spies, right here at the beginning of the book of Joshua, it records that two of these spies made their way to a strategic stronghold called Jericho. So Jericho was this walled city, and these two spies make their way into the city, and when they're trying to find a place to hide, they crawl into the window of this woman, of the house of this woman named Rahab. Now, Rahab is it's recorded as a prostitute in this city. Now, we don't know if she was, if that was by choice or if she was an indentured servant. We don't know. But either way, these two men make their way into her house, and the king of Jericho hears that there's spies in his city. So they send out soldiers. And these soldiers are scouring the city, and they come to Rahab's house, and they say, "We hear there's spies. Have you seen these spies?" Now, this puts Rahab in a very tough position. She's definitely at risk, and she makes a really hard decision. So what she does is she hides the spies in her roof, and she denies that she's seen him. So this is a death sentence if she's caught, but she makes this desperate choice here. And something you have to understand about Rahab is that she knew what everyone in the region knew, that everywhere the Israelites went, it meant death and destruction for anyone in their path. They were virtually unbeatable, and they had that reputation. I think often, you know, when you look at children's storybooks of the Bible, often the Israelites from this period are portrayed as kind of the underdog, like this little band of like ragtag desert people, and you know, there's only a few of them, and they fight these big armies. Here's the reality. This is what the historical record and the biblical narrative tells us, that they'd been emancipated from 400 years of slavery and forced hard labor. This was a hard, hard people. They had decimated their oppressors on the way out of Egypt. In fact, they had killed Pharaoh and most of his army. They drowned in a sea. They had gutted the nation of Egypt on their way out. And they'd been further hardened by the rigors of nomadic life for 40 years living in the desert. They'd learned to fight and defeat anyone who stood up to them. In fact, historians tell us that the type of combat that was developed by the Israelites during this time had never been seen before. They didn't wear the heavy armor of their neighbors. They fought with short swords. They fought at night. They came down from high places and defeated enemies right and left. So this was a fearsome, fearsome people. They were also fresh off a pair of victories over two kings of the Amorites. And probably most importantly, they were known for having a powerful and vengeful God who could wreak destruction with fire from the sky. So this is not a weak, anemic people. This is an army, and that's coming up to the land of Canaan here. And the scripture records that Joshua could field up to 40,000 battle-hardened warriors at a moment's notice. So by Bronze Age standards, this made them a virtual superpower. So here's what was happening. God was using his people to right hundreds of years of wrongs in this region. Everywhere they went, the Israelites destroyed dictators, they broke up caste systems, they executed death cultists, and freed enslaved peoples, and brought justice and order to the region. This is what Rahab knew. The culture that she was living in was about to receive its reckoning. So let's read from the text here. This is Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 8, and I'm just going to read a little bit of this story for you. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, remember, she'd hidden them up on the roof when the soldiers came, right? So she's made her choice now. She's committed treason against her king to hide these spies. So she goes up onto the roof, it says, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites. So those are the two kings they had just defeated, east of the Jordan. You completely destroyed them. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. Now listen to this. She says this, for the Lord your God is God, in heaven above and the earth below. See, Rahab recognized that she was a hopeless woman trapped in a hopeless situation, in a hopeless society, doomed to destruction because of its absolute failure to live up to the standards of behavior that God had set for people long ago. This shouldn't sound completely foreign to us today. When we look around at our own world, our own country and culture, where people have used power and wealth and privilege and agency to control and oppress others who have none of those things. This should seem familiar to us. For Rahab and her people, justice was coming. You know, for our world, a reckoning is coming as well. It may not be Joshua and a band of desert people, but a king is coming with an army in his back and a sword in his mouth and the fire of justice in his eyes. You definitely want to be on the right side of that invasion, friends. So let's get back to our story here. This is Joshua chapter 8. We're still in here. And this is how, this is what Rahab says. She says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. So her concern, of course, is for her family. She knows what's coming, and she wants to protect them. And here's what the two spies of Israel say to her. They say, our lives for your lives, the man assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days and then return, and then go on your way. So she was giving them an escape route to hide from the soldiers. Now the men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless we enter the land and you have now listen to this, you've tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you've brought your father and mother and your brothers and all your family into your house. So the spies gave Rahab two requirements, right? So we will hold up our end of the bargain. We will protect you when the reckoning comes. But here's your two requirements. One, bring everyone under one roof, okay? So this is kind of like the first shelter in place, right? So shelter in place, under one roof. And here's the second requirement. Connect this scarlet cord to your window. Now, in English, this is a beautiful story. In Hebrew, it has rich and deep meaning. And that Hebrew word there for scarlet cord is tikva. Tikva. It's a Hebrew word which translates literally a three-strand cord. It means a very strong rope. What's interesting about this word tikva, though, is it's used here for the first time chronologically in the Old Testament. But then the rest of the Old Testament, when you find this word tikva, it's not translated cord. It gets translated as the word hope. So let's fast forward just a moment. We'll come back to this story. We're going to fast forward about 800-900 years. There's a woman named Naomi. She has a husband and two sons, and they both die. She's weeping in lament to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. This comes from the book of Ruth. And she says this, "Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still tikva for me, still hope for me, even if I had a husband and gave birth to sons." And she goes on to lament the loss of her family. But she uses that word tikva as hope. There was a sense for her that she was cut off from hope. Or you might be familiar with this verse. This is a very well-known verse. We did a slowing down on the scriptures, or slowing down with the scriptures on this one. This is Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a tikva, a hope, and a future." I think as modern people, we tend to describe hope this way. We might say, "I feel hopeful," or "I feel hopeless." But on the ancient view, the ancient Hebrew view of hope, you would say, "I possess hope," or "I lack hope." Or you might say, "I'm connected to hope," or "I have been cut off from hope." This is how Naomi is lamenting the death of her family. She's saying she's been cut off from hope. So on this view, hope is something tangible. It's something real, something that transcends simply just how we feel about things. Now, for many of you watching at home during this shelter in place, the pandemic and the racial strife and riots and protests, you might be feeling cut off from hope, certainly cut off from your Hope Church family. There's many of you I haven't seen in months, and we miss you terribly, and I'm sure you miss us. But you might also be feeling cut off from another kind of hope, not just our Hope Church community, but the hope of the Lord. You'll notice that all of these places, when it talks about this word hope, tikva, it's talking about the future, hope for a future. That's a very real human expression, to hope for something better in the future. And I want to assure you, you are not cut off. Hope is a cord, a three-strand cord that connects us from the ancient past all the way to our future hope of eternal life in Him. In fact, it's very much like this rope right here. And when we feel cut off, we need to remind ourselves that that rope goes all the way back to the beginning. And through Christ, we are connected to the hope that stretches from the beginning of time and all the way to the end. We have a hope in Him. So if this cord has three strands, these might be three of them right here. I identified three that I want to go over with you real quick. And the first one is the Word of God. The first strand of this three-cord rope is the Word of God. Check out what David writes in the Psalms. He says this, "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, so that we can, with perseverance, with reverence, serve you." He says this, "I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in His word, I put my hope, my tikva." feels like a lot of waiting these days, doesn't it? There's been a lot of having to wait for things. We're waiting at home to see what's going to happen. We're waiting to hear what's going to happen in the news next, what awful thing might take place. Or even when we go out, we're waiting in lines. There's a lot of waiting right now. And David is not unfamiliar with this sense when he says, my whole being waits. But in your word, God, I put my hope. And that's true for us. You know, can I encourage you, if you haven't already, make the reading of God's word a daily part of your personal culture. As you're waiting, find time to wait while reading. Look at his word. That is the first strand of this three-strand cord called hope. The second one is the people of God. You know, Naomi saw this. She saw her connection to her people as part of her hope, and when she thought it was cut off, she felt cut off from that hope. And you know what? She wasn't wrong. When the people took the promised land, going back to Joshua and the Israelites, when they finally entered into the promises that God had given them, when they entered that promised land, all 12 tribes of Israel came with them. Now, when they were in Egypt, there was division. It was 12 different tribes of people with disparate cultural identities and huge family differences. But when they crossed over, they crossed together, all 12. And you know, in a nod to this inclusion, Jesus found 12 friends, and he built a community that stretches back 2,000 years and includes you and I in that community. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a part of a community that has ancient ties. And that's part of where our hope comes from. And then the third and last strand of that three-strand cord is the promises of God. You know, a few decades after David wrote that psalm that we just wrote, his son Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 24:14. He wrote, "Know also that wisdom is like honey for you." Now, I should tell you that when Solomon talks about wisdom, it's not just being smart about stuff. He's talking about God knowledge. He's talking about something of the essence of who God is. And he talks about it like it's a thing that we can attain and make part of our lives, like it's a choice to do so. In fact, this concept of wisdom would someday culminate in the person of Jesus. So this proverb actually has a kind of a prophetic feel to it. He says, "Know also that wisdom is like honey for you. If you find it, if you find Jesus, there is a future hope, a tikva, for you, and your hope will not be cut off." That's a beautiful promise. Jesus said it like this, "If you abide in me, I will abide in you." That's an amazing commitment from the creator of the universe, that if we embrace him, he embraces us. That's the third strand of that three-strand cord called hope. So we started a story. Let me just finish it because it has a great ending. So if you have never read the story of Joshua and Jericho and Rahab, I highly recommend it, but I'm going to spoil it for you right now. Ultimately, Israel did conquer Jericho. They crossed the River Jordan. They burned it to the ground. They destroyed its oppressive regime and wiped it out utterly. And as promised, Rahab and her family were spared. In fact, they were not only spared, but they were grafted in to the tribe of God's people. In fact, the book of Joshua is written in Rahab's lifetime. We know this because the author says, "And Rahab and her family, they dwell with us to this day." So she found exactly what she was looking for when she made that desperate, desperate decision to hide those spies. She was looking for hope, and she found it. But two kind of strange things happened right before the conquering of Jericho. And I wanted to just tell you about them real quick. Before all of that happened, Joshua used the intel from his spies and led his people across the Jordan River. But if you've never seen the Jordan, I saw it last year for the first time. It's humongous. It's a huge river. It's like the Sacramento River. I mean, it's not a stream that you would just walk across. And the scripture records that when they crossed it, it was during flood time. So it's swollen to its fullest point at this season. And Joshua and his people, his army, come to the river, and God stops the floodwaters. It says it gathers the waters upstream and stopped them downstream, and they crossed over a dry riverbed, kind of an echo of what happened at the Red Sea when they left Egypt. So God does this miracle, and the miracle spreads like wildfire. And of course, the people of Jericho hear about it and are even more afraid. But here's the strange thing. When they got to the other side, Joshua tells one man from each of the 12 tribes to gather up a stone from the river. And they stack these 12 large stones from the riverbed, and they stop and they give thanks. Then they made camp. This part gets a little weird. All the men of the camp, the young men, the soldiers, they made flint knives, and they circumcised themselves in one big giant ritual. And all the adult Hebrew men who had left Egypt, they died in the desert. So this new generation had not yet consecrated themselves to the Lord. So Joshua, on command from the Lord, he tells his men, we're going to do this. And then I imagine they probably took like 3 weeks off to that, after that, and just kind of laid low for a little while, watched some TV, you know, some ice and whatever. But anyway, once they got back up to fighting strength, they took Jericho. But they stopped and they did this act of consecration. And after they did this, here's what God says to them. This is what God says. He says, this is Joshua 5, verse 9. It says, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. These men were children when they left. They were the children of slaves. They still had the stink of slavery. They still had the anger. Maybe some of them still had scars from the slaver's lash on their bodies. They had reminders with them. But as they crossed into the promised land and they chose to stop and consecrate themselves before the Lord to mark themselves for him, he healed them of all of the past. He said, today is a brand new day. So when I read this story, it inspires me to do two things. And here's where we're going to end. One, it inspires me to let God allow, to allow God to mark me as a man of God. And it should inspire us to allow God to make us a marked people. And I don't mean a mark on our bodies. In fact, for us as Jesus followers, that mark is on our heart. For us today, as we follow Jesus, we see in the scripture that God wants to circumcise our heart. This circumcision was a way of setting his people apart in the past, and it is today as well. We're meant to be set apart by the actions of a brand new heart. The poet prophet Isaiah probably said it best. He said, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow. It takes a brand new heart to do those things. So let's let God mark us as a people and change us from the inside out. And two, let's remember to stop and memorialize what God has done and is doing in our lives. I would encourage you to take moments together in your own home. Use this shelter in place as an opportunity to take moments together. Gather your friends or your loved ones, the people that you're with, and memorialize with thanksgiving the things that God has done. I don't mean you have to make a pile of 12 rocks, although you could do that, but do something. Take a moment and consecrate that moment and set it aside. In fact, would you do this week? If you have opportunity, would you take a moment with family or a loved one and stop and memorialize what God is doing in your life right now and give thanks? And if you do, maybe write about it on Facebook or Instagram and tag Hope Church Fam when you do, so we can hear about it. So I want to leave you with this verse. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, and then we're going to be done. So this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, and he writes about what we just talked about. Everything we just talked about, he writes about this. And he says, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. So in other words, there was Jews and there were Gentiles. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without tikvah, and without God in the world, you were cut off. But now, thank God, thank Jesus that there is a but now in our lives, right? He says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So through the sacrifice of Jesus, we are no longer cut off from that three-strand cord called hope. We not only get to feel hopeful, we have a hope. We possess hope. We are connected to hope. We are a part of hope. As we abide in Him, He abides in us, and His hope abides in our hearts.
We hope this message encouraged you to take the next steps in your relationship with God. The cool thing is that you don't have to do it alone. There are a lot of ways you can get connected to your hope. Not only do we want you to feel at home at Hope, we'd love to help you find a home. Please check out discoverhope.church and click connect, or just email us at info@discoverhope.church. Lastly, we give everything we can away for free and rely 100% on volunteers and donations to support this ministry. If you'd like to give to the mission of Hope Church, you can select the give option on our website or text any amount to 831-800-2060. Thanks again for tuning in.